work through the birth of Christ. So we're going to build towards that. So grab your Bibles. Remember to just pray and say, Lord, let me look at the birth of Christ in a fresh way. I want to try to just bring it to you in a fresh way. I want you to see things that are just magnificent that maybe we wouldn't pick up in this season, because we're just used to hearing tradition a lot. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Father, for what it declares, the truth that it proclaims. Father, I thank you that what we are going to see about the birth of Christ, it's just going to be amazing, Father. Lord, speak to us through your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, it's our traditions that put it at December 25th. I have a calendar that lays it all out and when he was actually born, okay, by historians and how the Jewish calendar works. I'm not going to, that'll be in your bulletin around Christmas time, but I'm kind of holding it back, okay? So let's just say that more than likely, he wasn't born on December 25th. Okay, just so you know that. All right, Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. By the way, did you know you could figure it out on when Mary was conceived and then figure out the month he was born? Chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, an angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." In other words, she should be fairly excited about what's to happen. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was barren," or called barren, "for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And many years ago, a hymn writer by the name of Charles Wyckoff penned the following words. He said, "There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name." The chorus to that song would go, "What a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. Sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the world proclaim, what a lovely name." Now, George could probably recite that. I have to write it down, you know. But the name that this songwriter refers to, of course, is the name of Jesus. And it is a name that you and I know very well. It's a name that the world knows very well. It's a name that was well known in Jesus' day. It was a common name. You know, there's more people that had the name Jesus. It was a common name of the time. It was the Greek rendition of the Hebrew name Joshua. And so they both mean the same thing. Joshua and Jesus means Jehovah is salvation or God is Savior. That's what the name means. So when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, there were many in Israel with that same name. But there was none like him. See, when the angel came to Mary, he told her to name the child Jesus. Look there in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall, it's a command, you shall call his name Jesus. There's a reason for the name. He didn't give Mary or later Joseph. If you go to Matthew's account, go to Matthew's account really quick. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'll start in 19. Now when then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The definition of what he's going to do is in his name. He is Jehovah who is salvation. He is God who is Savior. But notice that the angel didn't say, here's a list of names that you get to pick from. It's a command. You will call him Jesus. So after Jesus was born, when he was 8 days old, we go back to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Joseph had taken Mary to the high priest to have him circumcised, and on that day they obeyed the very thing that the angel told them to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So this was all planned by God. Now, there's just as the title would say in the message and the song we just sang, there's something about that name. See, the name of Jesus tells us a lot about who he is and what he came to into this world to do. First of all, his name declares his identity. So back in verses 32, 31 of that chapter, he will be great. Or excuse me, 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. See, his name declares that he is the Son of God. Now, wow, that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. That he is the Son of God. Now think about that, what he just said. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. There aren't many, many sons. Now, yes, me and you are sons and daughters of the Most High, but that's because of Christ. But there's only one begotten from the Father. He didn't have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. He didn't have two sons that were equal in stature, and one of them had favor with God and the other one disappointed God. But yet they were half-brothers, such as the Mormon religion would teach. He is the only begotten. Think of how amazing that is. And so this baby would be like no other baby. He would be the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. When I say Son of God, I want your mind to go to he's eternal. Who had existed with his Father from eternity past. How long has Jesus been with the Father? Forever. He didn't start at the birth. has been with him forever, and he would step into time and be born through the womb of a virgin girl. And he planted that seed in her of his own will and power. And so this ancient prophecy that we see in the book of Isaiah would be fulfilled in this person of Jesus Christ. Go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So the scripture tells us in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself, let me back up here to verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Here's God inviting Ahaz to ask a question. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of Israel, it is a small thing for you to weary men. But will you weary God or my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, the first time they would have heard, hey, there's a virgin girl that just got pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. You think they would, that would, whoa, it happened. But they spent the rest of their lives denying it. And so, the name Emmanuel, of course, we would see that in Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew's gospel, in verse 23, where he declares the meaning of Emmanuel. Of course, that verse says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. I'm in the wrong chapter there. That's two. But hey, that's good too. He's also called a Nazarene. 123. And behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which is what? Translated, God with us. God is Savior. Jesus is, that's his name. God who is with us. Now, that is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He is God with us. You know, you go to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, the mighty declaration of who Jesus is. And folks, you have to have this right. You have to know who Christ is, that he is who he says he is. He is not just a good guy. He's not just a prophet. He is not just your people's buddy. He is God in the flesh. He is. Boy, I'll tell you what, the difference between Christianity and cults is that very line of thinking. Yes. Chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. You'll notice that he takes the word and puts it as, now it's a he. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, his name declares his identity. His name also declares that he is the King of Israel. If you look back in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 1, verse 32 again, you'll see the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Boy, that name Jesus says a lot there, doesn't it? Because Jesus, born to humble people, Mary and Joseph, of humble means, they were poor. The idea that when they come back, they sacrifice turtle doves is an indication that they're extremely poor. Not just poor. Turtle doves used in sacrifice for the poorest of the poorest. And so, humble means, but yet he would be a direct descendant of King David. He would be the fulfillment, if I could say it this way, of God's promise to King David. 1,000 or so years earlier. Go to 2 Samuel. Back to 2 Samuel. Hold your place there in Luke and go back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Starting in verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. And it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they will dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." Isn't that amazing? "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. You will come from, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, and I want you to see that, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, right away, he's talking about who? Solomon. But who is the fulfillment of that? Jesus, eventually. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity," that's why I say it's Solomon, because that would never be said about who? Jesus. Okay? "I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever." Here's where Jesus would come in here. He's in the line of David and Solomon and all the way down. And that throne is going to remain there forever. That's the promise from God to David. "It shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. Now, ultimately, like I said, Jesus would one day sit on the throne of David and be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because that's his title. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, you think about the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Listen to what the word says about him. Let's back up here to verse 13. "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate." Potentate means what? Sovereign. He's the only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. Look at this. "Whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." That's Jesus. That's the one that holds this name as God who is Savior. Look at Revelation 1:5. Let's go into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, Verse 5, John says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do you notice what's one of the titles he has? Is ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can go right back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. It says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So his name declares that he is king over the nation of Israel. Every king in the line of David, with the exception of Jesus, had a temporal reign. But Jesus' reign is going to be forever. That was promised in Isaiah chapter 6. Way back by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. So this isn't something new. This one who was to be king was announced way back here by the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 9, let's go there. Reading verses 6 and 7. The word says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you notice that? He was born by the power of God, and he was given by the same. Jesus Christ was given to mankind to pay for his sin. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Folks, there's no other king except Jesus. None. I don't care what our government says or does, or what the world says or does. Jesus is sitting on the throne as king. He's in charge. And so that's a mighty, mighty name of which all someday are going to bow and acknowledge that Jesus is the king. We would see that in Romans chapter 14, in verse 11. Paul writing to the Roman church, or the church in Rome. Apparently they needed to know that. Apparently we need to know that. And of course the verse says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every knee shall bow to me. That comes up again when Paul writes to the churches, or the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. What does it say there? That at that time, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You notice the difference in the wordings between the two verses. Paul writing to Philippians says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. But writing to Romans, he says, they shall. Right now you should. There's coming a day where you will. Okay? Today you should. But if you don't do it today, you will do it in his presence. I would advise you to bend a knee today. Revelation chapter 19. Again, there's that verse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me go back here again. Now, out of his mouth, verse 15, Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. He's king, folks. He is Lord. So that name, Jesus, is not just that he's king, and it's not just that it identifies him for who he is. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Luke chapter 1, verse 33 in our text this morning says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." That prophecy reaches as far back and beyond the time of David and the days of Jacob, when Jacob spoke to his son Judah before he died. Go back to Genesis chapter 49. Excuse me. Genesis 49. Let's go to verse 10. Genesis 49:10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." What does scepter mean? Whoever has the scepter is the king. The scepter will not depart from Judah. If you had the scepter in your hand, that's the thing that the king would raise up to everybody who came in front of him. If he put the scepter down, you're dead.
Yes.
If he raises up the scepter, come to the king.
Yes.
You know, the really great thing about our relationship with Christ, with God, is the scepter's always up.
Nice.
He's never going to turn it down on you. But it means kingship. So here we say, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." And of course it goes on, "binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine." Where would that show up? At the death of Christ. Okay. "He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Goes on to describe Jesus, but it is talking about this scepter that belongs to who? The tribe of Judah. Ultimately, Christ. That one known as Shiloh. Name Shiloh means, guess what it means? It means who? It carries the term Messiah, but the definition is he whose it is. Jesus called Shiloh. What he's saying is, under the name Shiloh, everything is mine. He who it is. It all belongs to me. It means that one day the only potentate, the only ruler will come, and this ruler will be the possessor of his people. I am Shiloh. You belong to me. My people are my people. And so Jacob says, "And to him shall the obedience shall the obedience of the people," how do you say that? Let me go back here. "And to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now, when you go and look up that word obedience, it's a little bit different than our English word for obedience. Okay, when we hear the word obedience, we think to obey. But this word obedience it means to gathering, cleansing, and purging. It's used in a different way. So when it say this, "Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the gathering of his people. To him shall be the cleansing of his people. To him shall be the purging of his people." Proclamation of Christ. And so, in other words, the supreme king will be reverenced by his people. He will cleanse his people. He will purge them from their sins. He will claim them as his own. "I'm coming to get my people." And of course, he had to be born into humanity to do that. And so when one uses the name Jesus, they're talking about the one who perfectly fulfills all the ancient prophecies of Scripture concerning the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. People, he's the fulfillment of every prophecy in the Bible. That's an amazing thing. But his name means that he's also victor over for humanity. He's my victor. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, "He shall be great." How many realize that Jesus is great? And that seems kind of silly to say. But the word translated great here is the word megas, which we get mega in our language. It's the word megas, and it means big, very wide, exceedingly great, high, large, loud, mighty, to be great in importance and estimation. That's the definition of that word. He's megas. He's great. And so no other birth in human history was as monumental as the birth of Jesus Christ. And people are born every day, but that's the greatest birth that's ever been. The greatest birth that's ever been. See, the first Adam was a miracle. The fact that God could take dirt and make men. Some men are still, never mind. Dirt. That's an amazing creation. You know, because he was made even in the image of God, and because God formed him from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into Adam life, the breath of life. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. Verse 26-27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What an awesome thing that man would be made in the very image of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." That's an amazing account. We can spend a lot of time just in Genesis. But Adam eventually sinned. And Adam brought sin, death, condemnation to all his descendants. Everyone now who's born into this world is born into sin. And that's explained in Romans chapter 5. Specifically, Romans 5 verse 12 would say, "Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And so Adam brought wrath. He brought death. He brought bondage, separation, shame, disgrace, and a curse on all the world and upon all his offspring. But the second Adam, and that's what he's called actually in 1 Corinthians 15:45. So you could see that. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." But that second Adam, the last Adam, that's who Jesus is being talked about there, he fixed everything that Adam broke. He fixed it. Everything the sin of Adam destroyed, he fixed it in abundance. So when Jesus was born, God took on, and this is how he did it, he took on the image of man. Could you imagine God doing that? Taking on the image of man. Matter of fact, in Philippians, if you want to go there with me, in Philippians chapter 2, this is where that's talked about, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Maybe your Bible says it different there, but that robbery means did something to be not to be held on as being equal. So, but made himself. Look at this. Made himself. That means your Bible might say emptied himself there of his privileges. That's what it means. It didn't stop being God. Okay? Doesn't mean he... all of a sudden, he wasn't God in the flesh anymore, but he emptied himself of his privileges, so to speak, became poor. How does one who is the most wealthy ever become poor? He just emptied himself. "And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So we would see that that's what Jesus has done. And he, without sin, lived without sin. In his death, he died to put away sin. So this whole passage here in Philippians 2 is what's referred to as the incarnation of Christ. And in his incarnation was a greater miracle than even the creation of Adam, folks. As mighty as the creation of Adam was, the incarnation of Christ is even a greater miracle from God, because he caused light to shine out of darkness through coming into this world. He caused life to spring forth from death. Salvation to destroy condemnation. This is a great thing that Jesus has done by putting himself in human form to die for you. Now, he is great, and he is the victor of humanity, or for humanity. Again, Isaiah 9:6, go read it. For unto us a child is born, and this is why. His name also declares his ministry. Now, how would Jesus accomplish the salvation of his people? By dying in our place, of course, where he would be judged by God in our place. Isaiah chapter 53, the great Christmas passage, and also used for the death and resurrection of Christ. But Isaiah 53, verse 6, and we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, why did Jesus come into this world? There's a great question. Let me tell you why. I'm just going to give you some verses that aren't in your bulletin. Ready? You need a pen if you want to keep these. Okay, Luke 19. Let's go to Luke 19. This will take a few more minutes to do this, but let's do this. Luke 19, verse 10, to be specific. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? That's why he came into this world. John 18. Let's go to John 18. Let's go to verse 37. John 18, 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was what? Born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus came to declare what truth was. Man didn't know what truth was until he showed up. And so what about 1 John? We could go to the book of 1 John. Why did Jesus come into this world? Back in 1 John here, let's go to chapter 3. 1 John 3. All right, when you get to 1 John 3, go to verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, or that he came into this world, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, there's a lot of reasons he came. How about Hebrews? We were doing some lessons through Hebrews in our Tuesday night Bible study, and we're working through that with our ambassadors group, but Hebrews chapter 2. Go to Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Why did he come into this world? To taste death for you. Wow. How does a God who has lived for all eternity and will live for all eternity, he never tasted death until he did it for you? Think about that, folks. Think about that. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse Verse 38. Go to Mark 1:38. By the way, Mark is the oldest gospel. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Why did he come? To preach the gospel. So we knew the way of salvation. Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew, verse 17. Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Why did he come into this world, folks? Why was he born as a baby in a manger? To fulfill the law. On whose behalf? Yours. Why did he do that? Because you couldn't do it. John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Not many people would go here, but I'm going to go here. John chapter 12, verse 46. "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my..." Let's see, is that? Yeah. 46. Yeah. "Abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to what? Save the world." Now, he's coming back as judge.
Yes, yes.
Don't misunderstand. There's other passages where he says, "I've come to bring division."
Yes.
Did you know that? He comes to divide families, folks.
Yes.
From who's the believer and who's not the believer. I could have used that passage. But my whole point, there's a lot of reasons he came. But Jesus came into this world to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom for sinners. Which is declared in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And let me, so I have that right, or I say that right, I should say. Mark chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay, so Jesus came into this world to die for those that he loved. John 10:10 says that. You know, or John 10, "I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly." So every second Jesus lived, from the second he was conceived until he cried that it's finished on the cross of Calvary, was for the purpose of leading him to the cross. To make it even more personal, you're the reason that he left heaven. You are the reason that he took upon himself humanity. You are the reason that he lived. You're the reason that he died. And you're the reason he rose again. And so, when we say the name of Jesus, when I was sitting there and thinking, what title could I put on this? And, you know, Jesus, there's something about that name. When we think of the name of Jesus, when we say the name of Jesus, we're calling to mind the great price that he paid to save us. We're remembering his boundless love for us, his selfless sacrifice for us. Oh, there's really is something about that name. See, when we praise his name, folks, when we sing his name, when we shout out his name, when we speak his name, when we whisper his name, when we proclaim the greatest name that's ever fallen upon the ears of humanity. We're saying an amazing thing, yet man wants to curse that name. You know, we proclaim the name of the Savior of the lost when we say Jesus. We're calling him the Shepherd of the sheep. We're, by the name of Jesus, we're referring to him as the Redeemer of the soul, of the blessed Bridegroom of the bride. The lover of men's souls. We're declaring him to be the way, the truth, the life. He's the living one, And yet many don't believe him. That this Jesus that the scripture talks about, our Lord, our Savior, is so much more. His name is so much more because in his precious name, the name of Jesus, there's hope.
Yes. Come on.
There's hope. There's peace. There's
yes.
There's love. There's salvation. There's blessing. There's healing. Think of the list we could just build here. There's power. There's wisdom. There's joy. There's glory. There's majesty. See, his name marks the difference between heaven and hell. Between life and death, between hope and despair, between sin and salvation, between judgment and forgiveness, between grace and condemnation. Jesus is the one, that name bridges the gap between God and me. And so yet, there's so many people that reject him. But I want to just thank the Lord today for the lovely name of Christ. Many have had that same name throughout history, but there's only one Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords alone.
Amen.
Forever. Now, he's my Lord. I'm going to just declare this. You already know this about me. But he's my Lord. He's my Savior. My King. He's the love of my life. First and foremost, second is my bride. But I love Jesus.
Amen.
And he's my hope. He's my wisdom. He's my peace. He's my salvation. He's my healing. He is everything to me. What is he to you? That's the question I want you to leave here today with. That he who has the name Jesus, that came into this world with such a powerful name, who is he to you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Son you gave to us. The hope, the peace, the salvation, the victory, the wisdom, all those things that come from our relationship with your only begotten Son. Father, there is no greater name, no greater person given to men than Jesus Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.